Turn to God's Word to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, we'll read the whole chapter. We're going to consider the last third of the chapter, verses 22 to 36. Remember, as we read this, we've considered, some of you may not have been here the last couple weeks, but this is the word of Christ. This is Christ himself calling. Wisdom, this is a picture of Christ, or it is Christ calling. And so we hear his voice. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come back to Proverbs 8 and finish this chapter this afternoon, this is our third week. We've been considering this chapter, and they've been privileged weeks, for in this chapter we have considered the voice of Jesus Christ, the call of our Savior. From the Old Testament already, our Savior comes through clearly in this passage as the very wisdom of God. And as we work through the book of Proverbs, as we build our way up to the wisdom that's going to come from Proverbs 10 on, the different statements, the Proverbs that come, we need to realize, and we've hopefully coming to realize, that wisdom is not so much a thing that we need as it is a person whom we need. Wisdom is not a thing, but a person. It is Jesus Christ himself. And if you and I are to have wisdom, we need to have Jesus. And if we are going to know what it is to live for God and serve God and to give ourselves for God, we need Jesus. We need Jesus in order to live the life that God calls us to live. Last week, we considered the second part of this chapter, the promise, the call to receive Christ, and the promise of reward, of true riches and power that come in knowing Jesus Christ, in receiving Jesus Christ as he offers himself, as he is offered to us in the gospel, as he is offered to us here. Gospel proclamations of Proverbs 8. Well, this week we come to a further offer of Christ, to the offer of eternal life, to the offer of himself to give us eternal life from none other than the eternal Son of God. From wisdom himself to receive that perfect life that we need, not just for now, but a life without end, fellowship, relationship with God without end. This is something that the earth can't provide, because the earth isn't from eternity. The earth isn't eternal. And nothing in this world, although it can make all the promises it wants of a good life, it can't promise an eternal life. We need an eternal giver to receive eternal life. And Jesus Christ himself is the life. To ignore him, to ignore his call, is utter foolishness. And it's to love death. But it's wise to listen, to receive, to believe on him for life eternal. We're going to consider then that offer of eternal life from Christ as we consider this last section of Proverbs 8. Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of God, offers you eternal life. Are you seeking him? Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of God, offers you eternal life. Are you seeking him? First, in verses 22 to 26, we consider the eternal Christ. Then verses 27 to 31, the creating Christ. And then in verses 32 to 36, the saving Christ. The eternal, creating, and saving Christ. When we begin to consider this language, perhaps up to this point, things are fairly smooth in terms of considering that this passage is about Jesus Christ. It's the pre-incarnate Christ crying out, calling men to himself, calling all to come and believe on him. But once we get into verses 22 and 23, things can become a little bit challenging. And so I want to address the language a little bit. It's very clear, as I've sought to make the case, and I think the text makes the case, that when we talk about wisdom, and as wisdom is described in this passage, we're not talking about just an attribute of God, a characteristic of God, but the one who is portrayed here is the divine being himself. This is God. Now, of course, there's always the challenge when we're talking about the eternality of God. We're talking about Christ here, and using human language to try to describe for us these things can become quite a challenge, and especially when it's poetic language. And we're talking about things that are from eternity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is eternal. And we're time-bound creatures, measuring things by days and years. And so to think of eternity, as if you've ever tried to ponder eternity, is something that your mind just breaks. It can't do it. We barely grasp the edges of it. And so we understand that as we come to this language of who Christ is, the description of him as the eternal Christ, that this language is, that there are limits to our human language. In verse 22, Christ describes himself as, he describes himself as being possessed by the Lord. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So before creation, before any of this happened, the Lord possessed him. Now some have taken this term, Arius, actually, interestingly, the ancient heretic who tried to claim that Christ was created, not eternal. He would go to this passage and say, that word means created before, this is about Jesus, and it means he was created. And so some others have tossed it out and said, this can't be about Jesus, or else we have to admit that Jesus was created. But the term that's used, that the New King James rightly translates as possessed, is ordinarily, most of the time, used to refer to this idea of possessed, or in more familiar language applied to Christ, being begotten. The Lord begot me. The Father, the Lord being then in this context the Father, begot me at the beginning of his way before his works of old, in eternity, as the next verse applies. It's not to do with creation. Christ is not created, but think of it in that terms of Christ, as we declare in the Nicene Creed, Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. We consider Christ is eternal. He is eternally begotten. I recognize that to ponder that and to think about that should leave us in wonder and adoration rather than trying to plumb the depths of that. But there was no time when Christ was not. He has been eternally possessed or begotten by the Father, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Verse 23 seems to make this connection clearer to this idea of being begotten, because he says, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Now, it's interesting when we mix the word beginning with eternal. Because to talk about something being something beginning means we have to have time. But eternity is before time. Eternity is above time. There is no time in eternity. This is the idea that in eternity, I have been established from eternity. This word for established, again, is nothing to do with Christ being created. It has to do with him being set up upon in the position that God has given him as the King, the Messiah, the Savior. This is the exact same term that we find in Psalm 2, which we considered a number of weeks ago, but the language is familiar to us. The Father saying of the Son, I have set or established my King on my holy hill of Zion. Established, set up in the plan and the eternal plan of salvation, Christ was established as the one to come, sent by the Father. This is a royal begetting. That in eternity past, your salvation, your Savior, was established, that he would come and offer life in himself. He has been established in God's perfect plan to save you in eternity past. He is the eternal Lord. Verses 24 to 27 emphasize this. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. All this happens before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before this, when there was no time, Christ was. I was brought forth. Again, the same idea of being begotten, eternally begotten of the Father in eternity past. So hard to imagine these things. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. We're time bound. It's hard to imagine these things, but before there was water in the Bay of Fundy, before there was a Bay of Fundy, before there was water or a creek behind your house, before Mount Everest or Kilimanjaro, before the Rockies, before there were two so-called mountains on either side of us, so we have a valley here in the Annapolis Valley. Before there was corn or apple trees or dandelions or even any dirt to put them in, Christ was. Christ is from eternity. And these are things that we have a hard time grasping because we're time-bound, but they leave us to wonder and to adore. This description reminds us of who our Savior is, of his, as it were, his pedigree, what kind of Savior we have. He's not of the earth. He's long before the earth was. This language is in the shadows of the Old Testament, before the brighter light of the New Testament revelation shines on it. We have that benefit of looking and seeing Christ in Proverbs 8, as the New Testament itself uses similar language. It doesn't cite directly from Proverbs 8, but its language speaks similarly. Already seeing here in Proverbs 8 a distinction of the persons within the Trinity, bringing us to passages like John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, he was from eternity like God, because he is God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Take that passage, and it makes it clear as you read Proverbs 8, similar language, it's the same person. Jesus Christ is from eternity and coming into our world to give us eternity, to give us eternal life in himself. And he comes calling you and me, receive the life I have to give. Come to me for life. It's an offer from our Lord. Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of God, offers you eternal life. Are you seeking him? Christ is the eternal wisdom. He's the one we need. And in his mercy, he comes that we would know him, reveals himself that we'd have fellowship with him. In fact, he created us for that fellowship, that we would have fellowship with him. And we have not just the eternal Christ, but the creating Christ. It's a great mercy of God that this world and we in it have been created and then created to have fellowship with God. Paul describes describes Christ in Colossians chapter 1 and in glorious terms, pointing to him as the creator. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. There's the eternality. He is before all things. And in him all things consist. Wisdom, Jesus Christ, was there at creation. The right hand of the Father. The agent of creation. The word that was spoken and that brought all things into existence. When he, that is the Lord, prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. This is when God created the firmament, established the whole universe, established space into the far reaches that man will never ever be able to get to the end of, the vastness of our world. When he separated the waters, he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits, that the waters would not transgress his command. Genesis 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. He separated. When God did these things, where was Christ? Where was the Creator? Right there. Right there, and he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. There was Christ, the architect of creation, the creator of all things, making all things from nothing, and then forming us from the dust of the ground and breathing life into us. He gives us life. He created our life initially. He created an all in perfect, glorious wisdom. This world was created. The wisdom of God establishing all things perfect and well. And in him the Father delighted. I was daily his delight. Father delights in the Son. The Father delighted in the creation. It was good. He saw what had been made, and it was good. It was very good. The Father delighted that the Son was also willing and established as the one to come to offer himself to save a fallen humanity. Isaiah 42, speaking of the coming Christ, behold, here's God's words, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. And when Christ entered this world to carry out that work, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The apple of the Father's eye, the utter delight of the Father. And this delight was mutual. Christ rejoiced in the Father. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in his inhabited world. My delight was with the sons of men. Christ delighted. This is a mystery, brothers and sisters, when we think of the inter-Trinitarian relationship. Within the Trinity, there is the relations, the joy, the delight between the persons of the Trinity, delighting in one another, rejoicing in one another, and in the work that they determined, decreed from eternity to do, and the carrying out of that work. It's a beautiful thing to consider, that the relationship, that perfect, delightful rejoicing amongst the members of the Trinity. But it's amazing. It's amazing that though the Trinity within the Trinity, there is that perfect relationship. There's nothing that we add to God. There's nothing that God needed. There's nothing that God didn't have. And yet God determined to create. God determined to create you and me so that you and I would be able to share in something of that delight that God has. That we would be able to be something that God himself delights in. Think of the words here. Not only was the Father rejoicing in the Son and the Father and the Spirit together, but rejoicing. There also the Son says, I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Yes, creation was very good, but in particular the part where there were people, the part that was inhabited, the part that was populated. My delight was with the sons of men. The pinnacle of creation was the creation of man. That we, of all the creatures, can know something of that delight that God has in himself, that we can be recipients of such beautiful, wonderful love from God. This is a marvelous thing. That you are a recipient of the eternal love of God. He has loved you. From the moment in eternity, if we can say it that way, from eternity, there's no moment in eternity, but from eternity, he has loved you. He's established his Son to come to give you life. The Son loves you, comes, delights in you, delights in the inheritance that he has received from the Father, that is, all those whom the Father has chosen for him. See, brothers and sisters, I realize that some of this just in some sense blows our mind, and maybe it's hard to grasp, but I get it. I stand before you not as someone who fully gets this and just understands it all, but this is something that should reach the heart in this way, that your grounds for confidence in the salvation of God is not in you or anything you've done. It's not of anything in this world. It's because God has set his love upon you in eternity past. He's loved you with an everlasting love, and he will always love you. That he delights in you. God delights in you because he determined to delight in you. And he created you to be recipients of his love, to be recipients of all that he is, to be recipients of his wisdom. You would know these things, rejoice in these things, and live for him. We need him. We need God, and through Christ, we are given him. Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of God, offers you eternal life. Are you seeking it from him? Christ reminds us that he's from eternity, that he has created all things. And finally, he comes to this conclusion at the end of Proverbs 8, that he is who you need for eternal life. He calls you to hear and to seek what he offers. He is the eternal Christ, the creating Christ, and the saving Christ. God made us to receive be able to receive of his delight and his joy. We foolishly rejected him. We foolishly turned our backs on God. We foolishly looked at this world and said, we're going to find our own joy. We're going to find what we need in this world. We're going to find something in this earth is going to give us everything we need. God will be fine on our own. We sought life here, but it's impossible to find life in this world. It's impossible to find life. This earth can't produce life. We've made a mess of it because of our sin, because of our foolish wandering from God. We doomed ourselves to misery. But God has provided that way back. God has provided the way for us to receive him. He calls us, as we've heard in Proverbs 8. He's called us. He seeks us. He offers himself to us. Jesus Christ comes to restore us to that relationship with God we are created for. I've heard a lot of therefores in Proverbs, and I hope that as we come to this one in verse 32, now therefore, that there's a weight behind it when we consider the Christ who we've been considering these last few weeks. There's a weight behind it. And this therefore, in verse 32, and what comes is not just applying to just the last few verses we've looked at, but the whole of Proverbs 8. Now that we've heard the voice of Jesus Christ, now therefore, listen and respond. What a contrast with Proverbs 7. See there, Lady Folly was going around offering all sorts of things, offering life, offering happiness, offering everything. We're going to fill ourselves with love and delights and pleasures. And it led to death. That's all this world can do. But Christ comes and he says, I come to me. I offer you life in myself. I can offer you life. This is the wise way. Walk in it. And he can actually give it to you. And he actually does give it to you. The voice of Christ, hear and receive me. Are you listening? Listen to me, my child, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. That term for blessed, it's like blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1. Happy. Happy is the man. The happiest people in this world are those who have found life in Jesus Christ, who have taken, received what he offers. They are the truly blessed ones, the happiest people you will find. Because what Christ offers is not empty. It's not an empty hope or an empty promise, but it's real, a real solution to the real problem of our sin and our broken relationship with God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes into our lives and he removes the foolishness and he gives us wisdom. He gives us Christ. He puts Christ into our hearts. When Christ comes to offer, he offers himself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes that offer effectual. Makes it powerful. Jesus Christ said in verse 5, oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. And now in verse 33, he says, this is how it's going to be. I've just told you how to do this. I've told you how to be wise. Commanded you to be wise. Now listen, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Receive what I'm offering to you. Told you how to be wise. There's no excuse now. You have no excuse. You had no excuse. Now you really have no excuse. He calls you to come for the first time. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, if you don't have this hope of eternal life, you're still looking around, digging around in the dirt to try to find some treasure that will last you forever. But it's also for you, brothers and sisters, who need him over and over again, to come again and again to receive from him, as we live in this fallen world, to receive from him everything that you need. To come to him and to remain with him and to continue to seek daily from him everything you need, all the wisdom to live in this eternal life that he gives. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Picture of someone wanting to come and receive more and more and more, wanting to know God more and more and more, not delighting in just having a little bit, but wanting more that God offers. Happy is the man who watches at the gates. In other words, happy is the man who goes where he's going to find more of this wisdom and receive more of Christ and know and love him more. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to reach the heart. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he reaches the heart and saves us and brings us to Christ, we need to continue to pursue wisdom where it is to be found in Christ. And especially for you and me in this world, where is it especially to be found? It's to be found in his word. And it's especially to be found under the public preaching of the word. This is what our confession teaches, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, that's especially under the preaching of the word, that God is going to work in your hearts to grow you and teach you. Making it effectual means to build us up in holiness, wisdom, joy. Matthew Henry says we need to come to Christ, come to wisdom constantly and with an attentive ear. We must hear wisdom so as to watch daily at her gates, as beggars to receive alms, as clients and patients to receive advice, and to wait as servants with humility and patience and ready observance at the posts of her doors, hanging out. Waiting, looking, seeking, asking for more. And as James tells us, when we ask, we will receive the wisdom that we need. And all of this culminates in eternal life. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You find Jesus, you find life. This is not a special, you know, find the golden ticket. The first one out of a million chocolate bars, there's going to be 3 golden tickets, and you find this, and you just won a prize. No, that's not it. Because Jesus comes, and he advertises himself. He proclaims himself. He comes, as we've heard. He calls. He says, I am life. Come to me. This is not special. This is not a contest. This is an offer of life in him. He reveals himself. He is the life, the light of the world. He's the one who offers himself and reunites us to God. He says, as he prays to the Father in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In him is life, John 1. And when we know Christ, we know the favor of the Lord. For the Father delights in us for the sake of the Son. The Father delights in us for the sake of the Son. He shows us favor. He loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. And the Son who saves us and redeems us from our sins, the Father delights in him. He delights in us who are his. These are sweet words. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. It seems to build on verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. These are offers of salvation that this earth, this world, nothing else, no one else can give you. God does. But it ends with a warning in verse 36. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. A response is needed. A response is needed to what Christ has called you in Proverbs 8. In Jesus Christ alone is life. If you don't embrace Jesus Christ, you are embracing death. And you threaten your own soul. See, this world can't produce life. When the world has a problem, the only solutions they can come up with are solutions that cause death. When we think about what's going on, I mentioned Roe v. Wade this morning and the abortion industry and the promotion of abortion. It's called healthcare. It's called a solution to the problem. What can this world do? It can't produce life. It can't create life. It can take life. And we're so darkened in our understanding. We're so twisted in, and we're so far from the wisdom of God in our world that we've turned this around and we call this is to save lives. We kill lives to save lives. We kill, and that's the solution. Or we think in our own country of medical assistance and dying or euthanasia and its expansion, it's ever expansion. It's a solution. It's a solution to suffering. It's a solution to mental suffering. It's a solution to, now as you read some stories in the news, it's a solution to poverty, apparently. That in our own nation, that someone would think that they're at the end, that the solution is rather to take euthanasia because they can't afford to find a place to live. And we have doctors that sign off on this and a government that passes a law that allows it. The only thing this world offers for a better life is death. It doesn't work. It will never work. We can't think, as we saw last week, we can't think without wisdom. We have no ability to process and think and make wise decisions without Jesus Christ. There is no life in the wisdom of this world. Jesus does not exaggerate when he says to you, those who hate me love death. If you love life, means you love Christ. If you hate Christ, it means you love death. And by nature, we embrace death. By nature, we are that desperate to avoid God. But by grace, he changes our view. By grace, he changes our hearts. By grace, he shows us that life is so much better and that he is the very source of life. It's by God's amazing grace that you have been created and rescued for fellowship with him, to know that life. That you, in your own mind, your own heart, don't forget this, be humble as you remember this, that the only reason you can look at the world with clearer eyes than the world can see for itself. They don't see their contradictions. They don't see their problems because you have been given the wisdom of God by grace alone. And to have true happiness is to have Jesus Christ and to live for Him. That's the call that's come into our lives and the call that goes out to kiss the Son, to bow the knee to Christ, to kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For if you don't kiss the Son, you are embracing death. But if you embrace Christ by faith, you receive life, eternal life, glorious, glorious life with God. Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom of God, offers you eternal life. Are you seeking Him? That is the call as we conclude this monumental chapter in the Scriptures. This glorious declaration of Christ. It's a chapter to read and to reread. The voice of Jesus Christ with a message of true wisdom, true life, true life. You and I need to respond. Jesus Christ says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus calls so that His sheep would hear and follow Him. That you would be brought in, you who are His, would be brought into that flock. If you're not yet in the flock of Christ and you're hearing this message this afternoon, will you listen to Him? Will you come to Him? Will you seek from Him saying, Lord, give me life? But brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are already in the flock of Jesus Christ by faith in Him, this call of Christ in Proverbs 8 should give you great assurance that your salvation is grounded in Him, that He's come to you to transform you, to change your life. It's a sweet message with us from the sweet voice of the Good Shepherd who calls and gives grace. Proverbs 8 is a reminder of His promises to you, His blessings that He's poured out upon you, His favor, the favor of God that is yours in Christ, the wisdom that is yours in Christ, that you can actually understand and live for Him. And all of it grounded and founded not in you, not in how well you did last week, not in how much or how little you sinned, but it's all grounded in Him. And it's all grounded not from the moment you were born, nor from the moment this world was born, but from eternity past. He's established you in Himself. So be filled with thanksgiving. Be filled with thanksgiving. You have been rescued from death and brought into life from foolishness and given wisdom. Your life is filled with Jesus Christ, the very eternal wisdom of God Himself. And happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the child for whom this is true. Amen. Lord God, thank You. We hear Your voice calling us with such a sweet offer. Thank You, Lord. And thank You for working grace in our hearts to hear the offer, to receive and believe. Are there any here, or hearing, or watching this down the road who do not know Christ? Oh, Lord, by Your Spirit, powerfully bring this call into their hearts. Make it effectual. Change them tonight, or change them when they hear it. Oh, Lord God, thank You for our salvation, that it is secured in Christ. That, Lord, though we choose foolishness, yet You chose us in wisdom, and You've poured Your wisdom out in us. We walk in this world, Lord, may we not walk arrogantly, but humbly, thankful for the grace that You've shown to us. May we show kindness and love to our neighbors, knowing that they too need to hear this message. But also, Lord, may we not walk as somber and sour and sad, but rather with joy, thankfulness. Lord, our hearts lifted up because of our God and who is our Savior. Lord, we praise and thank You for this message. Lord, there's some things that are so profound, so deep, so beyond our full grasping as people, as creatures, and as creatures of time. Lord, may we glory in our God, and may it lead us to adoration and praise and thanksgiving that we are Yours and You are ours. Thank you for the favor you've poured out upon us in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing hymn 304.